Okay, good morning or good evening or anything in between. Hope things are going well for you. I want to start a new series today. You probably know if you've been listening in that I finished the last sort of big picture series on Genesis and Revelation. And I guess before taking on another large series, I just kind of felt to do a few messages on a favorite little biblical phrase that I really like. Probably not just a favorite of mine, or definitely not just a favorite of mine. No siree. It's actually been loved by countless saints over many millennia, really. And it's just a two-word phrase, and it's the phrase, but God. But God. So I've been doing a little bit of preparation for this first message over the last couple of weeks, and little did I know that I would actually have a but God moment myself right in the midst of that preparation. But more on that later. So really, this short series is just going to explore this phrase really through like the real life experiences of various men and women in the Bible that had a but God encounter. So we'll look at the context, different situations that these saints encountered their God. And I'm kind of hopeful that you'll be able to relate to these things by looking at your own life to see how you also have had a but God experience. And I'm going to also include sort of personal stories from my own life and from my wider family because, I was talking to them and every single one of them has got, quite a remarkable but God story, as I'm sure that you will as well. So what are we going to look at today? Really, you could kind of call this the what, when, why, who of but God experiences. So we're going to look at the what, okay? What is a but God experience? What does but God, that tiny little phrase, actually mean? And then we'll look at the when. When do they actually occur? When do they most often occur? We're also going to look at the why, and really this is going to be more to do with why is it important in our day right now with all the kind of the craziness that's going on in the world? Why is it important to focus on and remember? And we're also going to have a look at a who. Okay, so who in the Bible has experienced a but God moment? And who was the first? And what does this first mention or the law of first mention actually kind of teach us concerning our own life? So really, this message is just going to be like an introduction to the series. It's a bit of an overview. In the studies and the messages to come, we'll kind of zero in on some of the more specific cases throughout the Bible. But we'll begin by just answering the question, what is a but God experience? Probably the best way to answer that is actually just to do a quick little overview of some of the people, and it's only a few of them in the Bible that have experienced one of these but God moments. Because it kind of gives just and it helps to understand the context of what's going on when this occurs. So let me give you a few examples. There's quite a nice one in Genesis 20, 1 to 3. I'll read it out. It says, "Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev. And there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, 'She is my sister.' Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, 'You are as good as dead, because of the woman that you have taken. She is a married woman.'" So it's a kind of an interesting little story. Abraham sort of operating, well, he is operating under fear, and he's actually said of his wife, Sarah, "Oh, no, it's not my wife, it's my sister." But God is looking after Sarah, even if Abraham isn't. Another example would be in the life of Joseph. He's a massive example of a but God moment or moments. In Acts 7, 9 to 10, it says this. It says, because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. So he's been deserted, sold, rejected, hated by his very brothers, but God was with him. And that made all the difference. Another great example is in the life of King David, when he's on the run from King Saul. And it says in 1 Samuel 23:14, David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. There's a but God even in the life of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Acts 3:14 and 15 says, you disowned the holy and righteous one. You asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this. So even in death itself, it looked like it was the end. The disciples were in despair, but God, they hadn't counted on God, who raised him from the dead, it says. In the life of Paul, just to give a couple more, Philippians 2:25 to 27, it says, but I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. So right at the point of death itself, but God had mercy, which changed everything. And as a believer, and I'm hoping that you're listening in, that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because all believers have actually experienced in through salvation this but God experience. Romans 5, 6 to 8 says this, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So what is a but God moment, you ask? It's really a time when God steps in and intervenes on our behalf. And if he didn't, well, let's just say that things would not end well. They are times when we can say, but for the grace of God, there go I. But God, praise his name, intervened for me. So I guess the second question is, like, when do but God moments occur? And we've kind of answered that in a little bit. But we've seen just from these brief examples above that they generally occur in times of great difficulty. They are times when the Lord needs to step in, and we need the Lord to step in. So we've seen that when Abraham, through fear, put his own wife Sarah in harm's way, God stepped in and protected her, even though Abraham didn't. Joseph, rejected, sold as a slave, but through his ongoing life, he experienced so many but God moments. King David, he was at his wit's end, running, hiding in caves from a mad king with a spear and evil intent. And yet it says, but God did not give David into his hand. It didn't matter how many men or how many days Saul was going to search for David, but God had David hidden. Saul was not going to find him. And we saw also that the Lord of life himself was killed, placed in a grave, But even that's not the end. But God raised him from the dead. So I guess in all of life's challenges that we have, we kind of need to remember that Christians aren't kept from the storms, but they are kept in and through them. So when do but God moments occur? Well, let's just say they don't normally occur when the sun's shining, the birds are chirping, all is well with the world. You know, but God moments are those that really require the Lord to step in. They come in the times when we've normally run out of options. Our cleverness has failed us. Our resources may be depleted. Our health may be struggling. Our ability to wriggle out of a tight spot has let us down. And all we can do is say, but God. So think about it for a moment. Let's just stop and slow on down and just think for a moment. Have you experienced some but God moments in your life? Can you think of a time when you could look back and just say, you know, but for the grace of God, what would have happened to me? When did they occur for you? And does the memory of what God did for you in the past give you hope and strength for today and for the future? Because if he showed his kindness and has been faithful to you into the past, will he not continue to do so? Kind of brings us to the next question that I wanted to look at. And it's just really why, you know, why in our day is it important to focus and remember this about the character of God? You know, if you're listening to the news, which I don't always recommend, you can't help but kind of hear the phrase unprecedented at the moment. You know, we are living in unprecedented times, trying times. You know, many churches around the world are currently closed and told that they are not allowed to meet. At the same time, you have mental health issues, depression, you have suicide even that are increasing. You know, and whether it's the lockdown steps that countries are taking for this so-called pandemic, which isn't, or the lawlessness that is arising, or the natural disasters, or unemployment and financial pressures, you know, it hasn't been an easy or good year, just from a natural point of view, in 2020. And the Bible says that in the last days, people's hearts will fail them for fear of what they see coming upon the earth. Now, we're not in those days yet, but we do see the birth pains and the signs increasing. And we should know and understand that there is a direct correlation between the fear that we feel in our hearts and what we focus on. So that's why this, I think, is an important message. You know, what is it that we need? We need hope. We need our eyes to just lock in on the Lord. We need to dwell on the things that bring faith and hope. And that's, you know, that's why. That is the why for why I decided to do this little series, even if it's a brief series, on But God. It's so that increasingly trying times, our hope and our light may continue to increase and shine. I just want to give you a couple of scriptures around this. Romans 15:13, it says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I love that verse. And a second, just short one, in Hebrews 6:19, it says that we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. So this hope that we have as we focus in on really who God is, and you know, doing the series on But God helps that. The hope that we have actually is like an anchor. You can think of a ship in a storm, wind, waves, everything around it is battering it, and yet if it has a strong anchor, it's firm and secure. And that's what this the hope that we have in God is for our soul. So it's actually really important. All right, so let's have a look at the who. Who in the Bible first experienced a but God moment? So given what we have seen already about but God moments, that they come during trying times that really require God's action on our behalf, who and what do you think would be a good candidate to be the first mention in the Bible of but God? What do you think? Obviously, it's going to be back right at the very start, somewhere in Genesis. Probably not going to have to get too many chapters in. I think you might be onto it. Yep, you are. How about Noah and the crazy days of the flood? You know, that's actually where we get our first mention of but God in the Bible. So I'll just read from Genesis 7:17 through to 8:1. It says, "Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. And the water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. The water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided." Can you imagine what a time that would have been? That's an incredible wow moment. You know, it kind of seems fitting to me that the first but God mentioned in the Bible comes in the face of this great storm and trial that was over the whole earth. Yet it was one where God and God alone brings the righteous through. But can you imagine what it would have been like to have been watching from the ark? Even as it begins with the water just pouring down from above, with the rain, with the wind, but at the same time, the fountains of the great deep underneath the earth are bursting open. So everything's coming down from above, but also up from underneath, as Genesis 7:11 says. A storm above, chaos and floods below. And there you are, you're rocked in every single way in this ark by the winds and the waves. Can you imagine kind of looking out when every piece of the land is covered? All that remains is just sea for as far as the eye can see. You know, being human, I can imagine some of them on that ark would have started to think, maybe there's no hope. But as a believer in God, they would have thought, but God. God has promised and he will look after me. I like the fact that the first but God mention really comes in the midst of a storm and a trial and a difficulty. Because we all have those and we all need to remember God in them. You know, as I mentioned right at the very start, as I began this message, as I was preparing the study, I had my own but God moment. You know, 2 weeks ago, my brother and I were mountain biking at a nearby world-renowned bike park at the Redwoods in Rotorua. And we'd been riding for a few hours in the morning, doing a lot of hills and a lot of downhills. And we're kind of getting ready to start sort of heading back towards where the car is, but we're out in the outback and we're on a downhill track. And about halfway down the track, my brother, he was riding behind me, he just yelled out, "That's getting really hard to see." And literally about 2 seconds later, as I went around a corner, and we're going pretty fast, my front wheel hit something on the track and it just turned it sharply sideways. And physics basically took over, going fast around a corner with handlebars at a right angle to the direction of the bike is never a good thing. And the back wheel just reared up and it just completely catapulted me off over the front of the handlebars. And I flew literally several meters through the air with my body twisting but sideways. And I hit the trunk of just this large solid pine tree on my upper back, and I literally just fell to the ground, wondering if this was actually going to be the end. I was just in so much pain. My brother, who saw it all, he rushed over and asked if I could, feel my toes as I basically just lay motionless on the ground, sort of yelling and in a combination of pain and also shock. He would later say that the only way that he could describe the force that I hit the tree at on my back would be if someone had swung a sledgehammer into my back. Could I feel my toes? That was the first thing I kind of thought of. Sort of did a quick survey, but yes, I had feeling I could move my toes, and I could certainly feel my back because it was just yelling out and crying out at me. And I guess to cut a long story short, being out in the wops in the outback and only really halfway down this track, we had to slowly walk out, and I mean like very slowly. I could hardly move. And it took about 30 or 40 minutes before we could reach a rescue emergency vehicle that had been called. And that took us down to where our car was. My brother drove me to the hospital. And at the hospital, they did an X-ray, which established that I had three broken ribs, one in the back and two in the front. And to be honest, I've since learned how every single movement puts pressure on broken ribs. Getting in and out of bed is, well, it's been a bit of a challenge. Whatever position I first lie down in bed in is basically how I have to remain for the whole night because I can't move. Putting socks on is actually quite hard. Even my brushing your teeth actually can bring a little bit of pain. But, it's now 2 weeks on and things are definitely getting better, and I'm very, very grateful to God for that. So why is this a but God experience, you ask? For me, every time that I go mountain biking, I actually pray beforehand. I just ask the Lord's protection because I know that there's always inherent risks, especially in downhill riding. And so, no, this is not the full Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego story where not a hair of their head or a hair of my head was singed or damaged, No, I've definitely got three broken ribs and I'll have pain for a few weeks. Yet if you'd seen the crash, you would know how blessed I actually have been. And I feel incredibly grateful because basically anything but God literally could have happened in that crash. If I had flown and hit head first, it would have been really bad. If I'd struck my neck, or directly on my spine on that tree with the force in which I did, it'd be enough to paralyze or possibly worse. At the crash, my brother actually lifted up my shirt expecting to see possibly bones or something sticking out, and yet there was nothing. And weirdly, to this day, strangely, I haven't even had a bruise or a mark on my back. Yep. I've got three broken bones inside of me that let me know about it on a sort of a regular intervals throughout the day and night, but all of that will mend. You know, I truly believe that God only allows certain things to happen in our lives, just as he had full control, as seen in the book of Job. God overrules, and he has the last say in all the events of his children's lives. And I also believe that though we go through difficult trials at times, when we get to be with him and we see all the things that he has saved us from and prevented from happening, we will be incredibly amazed. We will know there but for the grace of God. Go I. All right, so let's just quickly go back to this story. This first but God moment in the Bible that occurred in the life of Noah during really the biggest storm that this world would have ever seen. You know, there was the flood and the devastation, but God remembered Noah, the Bible says. And I just really, as we kind of go to close just this introduction, I wanted to look at some of the scriptures really surrounding storms in the Bible and what we can grasp from some of the reasons and some of the outcomes for the storms that God allows in our lives. And we also will be able to see through this the but God times as well. How God, he'll allow a storm to come for a season and an intensity, but no more. And then he will actually bring us through into our desired haven and destination through that storm. So let's have a look at just a few scriptures, really all to do with storms. The first one really is to do with God's control and use of storms. From Job, it was Elihu speaking to Job, and he said this. He said, "Out of the south comes the storm, and out of the north the cold. From the breath of God ice is made, and the expanse of the waters is frozen. Also with moisture he loads the thick clouds. He disperses the cloud of his lightning. It changes direction, turning around by his guidance, that it may do whatever he commands it on the face of the inhabited earth, whether for correction or for his world or for loving kindness. He causes it to happen." So Elihu was basically saying to Job that God is actually the one who is in control of the storms. And he really, this is both natural and spiritual storms. And he was saying that he has a purpose for them. They follow his command. You know, and the natural storms were basically a perfect illustration for the storm that Job was going through and facing in his day. And Elihu said, like, some of these things are for correction, some are for loving kindness. But for his own, there are always blessings in the storms. He controls them. And they do his bidding. So that's the first thing just to think about. The second thing is actually from Job as well. And it's when the Lord finally speaks. It's Job 40 verse 6, it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said." You know, I probably don't even need to go any further, because what that tells us is that God often speaks in the storm. It's a simple point. God spoke to Job out of the storm. God often speaks to us in the storm. That's been my experience. Have you experienced that? Can you look back and think about something you've gone through where God has been close, very real, and you've heard his voice in the midst of the difficulty? Third scripture that I wanted to look at and read is Isaiah 54, 11 to 12. It says this, "O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony, and your foundations I will lay in sapphires. Moreover, I will make your battlements of rubies, and your gates of crystal, and your entire wall of precious stones. I kind of like that because it talked about how the one who was called afflicted one, the storm-tossed one, and yet God was going to lay their foundations with sapphires, build a wall of precious stones, rubies, crystals. Kind of shows us that, you know, a solid eternal foundation can actually be established through storms. You know, storms in the natural cause trees to establish strong root systems. And for men, it actually causes us to make sure that we are putting our roots down into the Lord and we're making sure that we are building on the right foundation. And these precious jewels come out of storms, as Isaiah basically says. And it reminds us of 1 Corinthians 3:12 to 13, where it talks about the eternal rewards that are ours. And they are seen as precious jewels, precious stones, as long as what we've done in this life is built on the right foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Another scripture, Matthew 8:24 to 26. This is in the life of Jesus, and it says, "Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus," it's like a "but God," "but Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and they woke him and said, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?' Then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm." You know, this kind of scripture, I guess, speaks of what our attitude, if it's entirely possible, and it is through faith, what our response should be. And that's the same as what Jesus was. Jesus was able to rest in the midst of the storm. And he actually asks us to do the same. And how can we do that? Only by keeping our eyes fixed on the one who actually controls the storms. Keeping our eyes fixed on the one who can actually calm the waters and the wind. We need to remember that. Two more scriptures. Acts 27:18 to 19. It's in near the end of Paul's ministry, right near the end of the book of Acts, obviously. It's when Paul was on a ship, and it says, "The next day, as they were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands." You know, there's a whole lot in this actual passage, and I won't go into the whole thing, but this verse stood out to me because it kind of gives an outcome from the storms, that the storms actually lead to unneeded cargo being jettisoned. And if you think about it, sometimes when we go through the difficulties, you know, it makes us reflect on where we are in our walk with the Lord, and makes us reflect on the things, what is it that's actually weighing us down or holding us back in this Christian race? Is there something that I need to let go of? Is there something that I need to basically throw overboard, like Paul and the men in the ship did? It just gets us, the storms, to reconsider what's important in this life. And what unneeded stuff can just get biffed, basically. All right, the last passage I wanted to look at is Psalm 107. And this one kind of is really a summary of the whole thing. Psalm 107, verses 23 to 31. And I really, really like this passage. It says, "Those who go down to the sea in ships who do business on the great waters. They have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and he raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens and went down to the depths, and their souls melted away in their misery, and they reeled and staggered like a drunken man, and were at their wits' end. And then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses, and he caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. And then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven, and let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. It's a great passage, which is it's really packed with insight, but it speaks of those who see these storms of God. They see the wind and the waves roaring, and they basically come to their wits' end, and it leads them to call out, to cry out to God. And that's obviously the main purpose for every storm. And that's the time when you experience and find the "but God" moment, where he is able to still the storm and bring them through. And I liked how it said that he guided them to their desired haven. God has a desired haven for us, but often its location is actually through a difficult storm. But that haven is all the much better having passed through the storm. So don't fear the storms. Don't fear the difficulties. Don't even that are coming upon the world at the moment. Trust the Lord. Give him thanks, like this psalm passage says. Give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. All right, it's probably enough just for the initial intro message, I guess, to this topic. We've sort of seen that God's in control, and we need to remember that. We need to remember that he has a purpose in allowing storms, but that he is the one that can calm the seas. And also, I guess, remember that as you look upon the strange things that are happening on this planet, that there is a bigger picture, but God, happening there too. As Noah looked out initially from the ark, he saw, the devastation of the earth and all the destruction that the judgment brought. All would have seemed lost, basically. But God remembered Noah. And through it all, as the waters rolled back, a whole new world appeared. As the waters rolled back and the sun shone again over the dry land, the thought of a new life once again would have risen in the heart of Noah. And so shall it be for the believer. Difficulties, the birth pains occurring on this world, they point to a far greater "but God" moment. The birth of a whole new world that's coming, one that will be ruled by the King of Kings. So take encouragement. Do not fear. Thank God in all things. I'm thanking God, even in the midst of these broken bones and very sort of slow movements and quiet days, if you like, because all things work together for good for those who love him. He has a purpose in all things, and we should thank him in all things. Amen. All right. Once again, I hope you have a good week. Carry on this series. It'll be a short series, but I hope that you'll benefit from some of the cases, the men and women that have experienced this "but God" moment.